when I was reading and studying the scriptures, it came to mind that I found it fascinating that how common perceptions that we have get enlightened. That we have heard something or we know something, and our flesh goes, yeah, that's true. It may have been something you saw on the internet. How about all these people that are selling fake cures for coronavirus, right? And the government started cracking down and arresting them. Pastors and priests are doing it too, selling things that they said they've made, and people are dying from them, actually. Or selling false kits, right? They're selling false testing kits. You know, there's all kinds of, but imagine people say, wow, that's true. Wow, that's true. People have a tendency to believe what they hear, don't they? Human nature is we tend to believe what we hear, especially when it's known. Oh, this is a known thing. This is a sure thing. And it's so easy. We get so socked into that, right? And we have to constantly be on guard for that. So the Holy Spirit was speaking to me when I was studying these portions in 1 Kings. Particularly chapters 11 and 12 as the Lord was leading me. But these chapters, they're pivotal in understanding the dismantling of the earthly kingdom of David and Solomon. And we pass over that a lot, right? You know, oh yeah, it broke up and then there were 10 tribes and there were, you know, two tribes or one tribe. You know. Anyway, I'm going to explain some of that today. But it's like, oh yeah, but we need to understand what was going on here, actually what the scriptures are saying. And of course, the first thing is, the kingdom is being broken up because of sin. Gross sin. Lots of sin. Idolatry. Almost all of it is based on idolatry. King Solomon idolizes himself. That's why he has 700 wives and 300 concubines. So I want to spend a little bit of time focusing on the deconstructing of the kingdom because I think it will help us in other areas. So it says, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of Adonai and did not fully follow Adonai, unlike his father David. So that's from 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. When we don't submit to the Lord's ways, consequences abound. Now, you would have think that Solomon would have known this. He knows the history of Israel. But though Solomon seemed that for a very short time started out with glorifying God, praying for wisdom, and the Lord blessed him, it didn't take him long to see himself as bigger than anything. Now, you might say, well, it's easy for a king to do that. Look how much stuff and power he has. But we all do it in our own little fiefdoms, right? In our own little huddles, our own little shettles, our own little world. We tend to be kings of them. We tend to be authoritarian in our own little fiefdoms. We tend to think more of our own decisions and our own thoughts, and particularly for those of us that are believers, that we should be measuring those thoughts by what does the Word of God say and what have been the consequences for those that follow after their own hearts, right? The false gods that Solomon was attracted to, why would he be attracted to them? Because he could do whatever he wanted. Nothing was against what those false gods were saying. He had carte blanche. And so you could say, well, I'm worshiping these gods. They're pretty happy with what I'm doing, right? But Adonai says, me not so much. It happens. It can happen to us very, very easily. So I believe many of us, if not all of us, have been fooled by the god of this world. There are times in our lives that we've all been fooled by the god of this world. We make what we think is a righteous decision, but it's an unrighteous decision. And it's usually based on the flesh, our perception of what truth is, or I feel validated in making a certain decision, particularly if we don't want to confront or deal with a situation that may be long-suffering. Like dealing with a family member that doesn't believe or somebody that disagrees with us. You know, how do we deal with that? We all have to take a step back and in our current circumstances or future circumstances and look to the past and see maybe where we have failed so that we can learn, so we won't be so much of a failure as in the present as we were in the past, that we would learn from those things. When people believe, right, this God of world has fooled us, but they believe that they are taught, right, that God has ordained those things. And there's a tendency, particularly in some of the Christian world, to think that God deals with Israel differently than he deals with the church. Now, there may be some subtle things to that are true, but in the big picture, God deals with everybody the same. If you're a believer and you're supposed to be faithful, he deals with you the same. But we tend to look at, well, this is how God dealt with Israel, and of course, that is a source of replacement theology, that God is done with Israel. He dealt with Israel one way and he cut him off, but the church is good. Problematic. God deals with sin the same way with everybody. God is no respecter of persons. He judges everybody equally. In the New Covenant, does not God hold everybody evenly accountable? He holds everybody accountable in the New Covenant. There's nothing from the Hebrew Testament to the New Covenant that changes in how God holds people accountable. In fact, I've argued and continue to argue that the New Testament is more difficult to live under than the Hebrew Scriptures. God expects more. Why? We know Yeshua. We should know more. We should be better. We have the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, not just around us. A lot of arguments that we can make for why nothing has changed. It didn't get easier. The way got narrower, right? Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, right? We're easily deceived. The sexual immoral, idolaters, adulterers, those who practice homosexuality, right? The thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, the slanderers, the swindlers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Of course, we read that. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? If you're living an unrighteous life, but you're saying that God's got you covered, you are deceived. Oh, I got Jesus. So he loves everybody and anybody. Doesn't matter what I do, he forgives me. Well, he does love everybody, even when he sends them to hell. Of course, it's not God that sends us to hell, is it? It's our choices that end up us being unrighteous and separate us from God, right? God doesn't choose to separate. Our actions put God in a position that he has to separate from us. Unrighteousness is a constant. It's a constant. It doesn't vary. Unrighteousness doesn't have levels. Unrighteousness is unrighteousness, but his righteousness is perfect. God's standard is never changing. It's never wavering. But unrighteousness never becomes righteousness. And of course, because we tend to kind of compartmentalize our lives and we go, look, I'm righteous here, I'm righteous here, maybe not so righteous here, but when you put it all together, I'm good. Do we think that God ignores the others, or he kind of weighs it? Well, you know, they were righteous on this, but look at all the things. Yeah, you know, we'll cover them. It reminds me of this ad on TV. I think it think it was for Geico or Progressive. But anyway, it's a cooking contest, right? And the woman has torched her selection. It's totally burnt, crispy critter, whatever it is. And the judge is there, and he tastes it, and he goes, oh, yeah, ashy, burnt, you know, and the other contestant in the back. And it's horrible. And he goes, you win. This could have been good. God doesn't work that way. Imagine how the people that did a good job felt, right? God has a standard of righteousness. He doesn't vary that standard. If he did, how do we know how we relate to our Lord if the standard changes all the time or it vacillates? Our Lord treats kings and slaves with the same standards. Status, money, success doesn't change your status before God. It earns nothing to have status in this world. Our Lord treats kings and slaves with the same standards. Being wealthy or successful doesn't protect you from a plague. I was just reading this morning that the first royal of the British monastery died today of coronavirus in Paris. I'd say that just to kind of give you just a tiny picture of God weighs everybody the same. He deals with everybody the same. Wealth and power and those things, they don't mean anything to God, right? The things of this world that we perceive as valuable are foolishness to God. And we forget that all the time. So Adonai said to Solomon, since you have done this and not kept my covenant and my statutes that I command you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for David, your servant's sake, but I will tear it away from the hand of your son, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. So that's why we get into, you know, the Lord doesn't take the kingdom away from Solomon, but he takes it away from his two sons, who both become kings, right? One of the northern kingdom, one of the southern kingdom. Because God was showing, his preference to King David. This is all really, there's grace for King David, and it extends a little bit to Solomon, but how God sets it up is you're going to be judged for what you've done and what you're doing, right? So the tearing away comes with Jeroboam and Rehoboam. In verse 13, yet I will not tear away the whole kingdom, but will give one tribe to your son for my servant David's sake and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. That tells us that God's not going to abandon Jerusalem. He doesn't abandon the people in totality, that God's promises are amen and are forever to the Jewish people, because he says, I'm going to secure Jerusalem. No matter what happens, I'm going to secure Jerusalem, and that promise will stand because of your father, King David. So the Lord tears evil apart so that good has the opportunity to take root. The challenge for this is it takes thousands of years for this to come along, right? The kings of Israel, once the kingdom is divided, there's mostly bad, a little bit of good, but before we see the goodness of God's faithfulness, it takes thousands of years until we get to Yeshua, right? So lots of times, God's judgment and the outcomes take a long time to see. A lot of people say, this is not fair, this happened to me. How come that person isn't getting caught for what they do? Don't worry, the Lord's going to work it all out. But it's not fair. Well, the Bible says the world's not fair. God's not fair. He is righteous. There's a difference between fair and righteous. But we tend to focus on fair. And fair is really based on one for me, one for you. Two for you, two for me. We don't like one for you, two for you. That's unfair. Not in the kingdom of God. We just think about the parable of the talents when they're in the field and the first person's promised one talent. He works all day and gets one. Somebody comes a half hour before sundown and gets paid the same amount. Hey, that's not fair. And the Lord says, mind your own business. You got what you agreed to, didn't you? Yes. That's all. But we tend to project everything. What we project what we deem is fair or not fair, when the issue is righteousness, not fairness. The kingdom of Israel was doomed in that present condition, right? There was no going back. They were so messed up. King Solomon had strayed so far away from God, you know, worshiping the false gods, you know, 700 wives, 300 concubines, collecting, you know, just tons of wealth and the slave labor and not treating people fairly. There were so many things wrong in the kingdom. And there was no going back. The Lord was going to use this, and he knew what would happen. But this is what I call one of those tipping points. The division of the tribes of Israel is a tipping point in the time of God. God's doing something dramatic. I believe he's doing something dramatic today with coronavirus. That there's a dramatic tipping point going on. Did Israel learn in the tipping point back? No. They were so selfishly focused on what part of the kingdom they were going to get. They weren't seeing the fall of a kingdom. They were seeing the opportunity to build their own kingdom or kingdoms. The Lord was taking the next step in the deconstruction so there could be a reconstruction of the kingdom promised to David. In order to reconstruct something, something has to be taken down. History unfolds, God's doing his thing, but things that don't turn right, God takes them down so he can reconstruct them. When people come to faith, they usually have to hit rock bottom in order to change their hearts, to change their lives. They have to be deconstructed, all the garbage that was in them. They got to be willing to spew it out and regurgitate it so that God can start anew. And this is clearly what God is doing with Israel at this time. So that led to the Messiah, Yeshua, right? Taking up the mantle of King David's throne forever. So in the Jewish world, the traditional Jewish world that doesn't recognize the Messiah, they see what a tragedy that is. And the deconstruction of the tribes of Israel has led to all the problems that Israel has. The problems that Israel has is not knowing God, not knowing Yeshua, the Messiah. Not seeing the blessing in what God deconstructed so that he could reconstruct for the eternal kingdom that he promised to David originally, and that he had to take that earthly kingdom down in order to restore the eternal kingdom that was David's, that was prophesied to him. Right? And so I just said it was prophesied. It was prophesied. And it shouldn't be a surprise, right, to the reader of Scripture. If we're reading Scripture, it shouldn't be a surprise. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, it says, "Yet my loving kindness will not be withdrawn from him as I withdrew it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. So your house and your kingship will be secure forever before you. Your throne will be established forever." Right? So we see the promise, right? Even before these readings in Kings and 2 Samuel and other places, we see the promise of an eternal kingdom. So if we are readers of Scripture, if we are faithful that the Scriptures are true, we shouldn't be surprised when God is going to deconstruct something so he can bring forth the truth, the eternal truth. Unfortunately, the Jewish people, in general, they don't see the blessing that was going to be born out of the deconstruction. It's like not seeing the blessing that comes out of the destruction of the second temple or the first temple. They don't see the blessing. All they see is the cursing, right? But they don't see the opportunity of what God's doing so that he can do the new thing. He can do the greater thing. He can do the eternal thing. It's exciting. when you're on the right side of history and from the scriptural side, the biblical side, it's exciting. When you're on the humanistic side, not so exciting. But we're on God's side. When we're on His side, we have faith for what He's doing and the prophetic word, and we know what's coming. It can be exciting. The 12 tribes had to be constructed because of the sin. They had walked away from God. There was no turning back. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah, we would be destroyed. Abraham, you know, prays it for 10, you know, 100, 50, 10, nothing. They're not there. It had to be destroyed. And good is born out of that. It's like in an old forest. You have to burn the forest down so a new forest can grow. Because the new forest can't grow in all the dying and dead and the no nutrients. You start a forest fire so they can burn everything down so new growth can come. You deconstruct a forest so you can reconstruct a healthier forest. Same principle. The Lord always works His plan, right? We're not sure, we have our doubts, coronavirus, and we see all these things, and we start doubting. We should never doubt that God is working His plan. We may not get it, we may not see it, but if we are a people of trust, then we need to understand God's in charge. He's working His plan. If nations are wiped out, maybe the people will start looking to God. I'm not trying to be prophetic here. What I'm saying is that God has to take the distractions away. If you take a kingdom that is so gluttonous and you destroy the gluttony, then maybe they're going to get on their knees and realize and repent and turn around so that in the future they can be healthy. The Lord loves taking things apart. He does it to us. He's always deconstructing us. You can't come to faith without being torn down. You might have an intellectual faith, but you can't have a real faith, a real living, breathing faith based on the Holy Spirit without you being broken down. Garbage out so the new can come in. Was talking about 1 Corinthians, that whatever you put in your stomach, if it's garbage, you need to get it out so you can be filled with the new things. Things may be available to you, but are they of value to you? Have you ever heard anybody say, "It must be okay, God didn't stop me"? Have you ever heard anybody say that? I have. It must be okay because God didn't stop me. Dude, would you have been happier if He'd struck you with lightning right there and smoked you? God is long-suffering. Don't take Him not acting on something as a sign that it's okay when you know it's against His word or His moral character. So the actual breakup looks like this. What is commonly known as the 10 tribes of the north is actually only 9. And the 2 tribes thought of as 1 is actually 3. Oy. When you start looking at the word, you got to look deeper into what's going on here. It's not the classic 10 or 1 or 10 and 2. It doesn't work that way. I'm going to show you some cool things if you're not aware of this. The Lord's math is not always literal. Sometimes it's symbolic, like the 144,000 of the 10 tribes in the book of Revelation. It's not meant to be literally 144,000. It's meant to be the representation of the whole house of Israel. It may be millions. I don't know. Leave that up to the Lord. But all the numbers are not literal. They can be symbolic, depending on context and content. Adonai could have taken the whole kingdom from Solomon, but he did not to keep his promise to David. Yet he reduced it to the tiniest of kingdoms and paled, right? That paled to the northern tribes, right? So the lion's share went to the 10 tribes that went north. They're doomed already, doomed at the split. And then the little southern tribe or tribes is what I'm going to be sharing is God works in amazing ways, but he reduces everything down to a tiny minority. He does that with the faithful. The faithful are in the minority. The majority is never right about anything. It took me a long time to figure that out. At least in the Bible, when I find real life, the majority is rarely right, maybe never right. But in the kingdom of God, the majority is never right. If you're going with the minority, with the majority, you're already in trouble in Scripture. Why do people go with the majority? Because the majority seems to have the power and there'll be less abuse. You won't get beaten or spit upon. You won't be persecuted because I'm in the majority. The minority gets all the butt kicking, but the majority does the butt kicking. At least that's what we think. That's why the true people of God or the ones that are striving for God are always getting kicked because they're in the minority. So many scholars believe it should have been Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, that was included with the southern tribe. But it's actually Simeon. And in reality, Benjamin was inseparable from Judah. So there's some strange things here because what is considered one tribe is really three tribes. So Judah, Benjamin, and Simeon make up the three tribes that make up the tribe of Judah in Jerusalem in the south. Not one, not two, three. Benjamin was very small. It was directly associated with Judah. And Simeon was surrounded by Judah. It was kind of landlocked. They couldn't go to the northern tribe unless they left their ancestral lands. The division came with the division. They kept their ancestral lands when they were divided. Because if they left their ancestral lands, they would have lost them. So Simeon was considered part of Judah in this breakup, as well was Benjamin. So there's that map. So here's a map. Thank you for putting that up, Dan. So we see, right, in the lime green Judah, and you can see Simeon is in the middle of it. They don't really have a choice, right? So Judah kind of there, and then Benjamin is right there at the top, which is Jericho, right, and Jerusalem. It's interesting how that works. So there's actually three tribes that are part of the southern tribes. From 1 Kings chapter 12. Now when all of Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, they summoned him to the assembly and made him king over all of Israel. Only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to the house of David. When Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah as well as the tribe of Benjamin. So this is not just what I'm saying. The scripture is saying that Judah was joined with the tribe of Benjamin. It's in the text. A 180,000 select soldiers to fight against the house of Israel, the house of Israel being the other tribes, the nine tribes, in order to restore the kingship back to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So I'm going to give you another scripture, 2 Chronicles 11, which also affirms this union. Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, the king of Judah, and to all of Israel in Judah and Benjamin, saying, thus says Adonai, you shall not go up nor fight against your kinsmen. Let everyone return to his house, for this matter is of me. So they listened to the words of Adonai and returned from marching against Jeroboam. So Judah was much larger than many know. So it was really 9-3. People like to say the 10 tribes was really only 9 tribes. So why does the Lord break up Israel into two portions? Well, I alluded to it before, and the single real reason is idolatry. They were divided because of idolatry. Why divide the kingdoms? What happens when you divide one into two or more? But the more you divide it, what happens? The weaker you get. Israel was a powerhouse in the Middle East. You start dividing up the kingdoms, they no longer have any power, and they're going to have to rely on other foreign kingdoms to protect them or to make alliances with, which brings them down, right? They start making alliances. That's why the 10 tribes, the 9 tribes, the northern tribes, however you want to put it, they start disappearing. Why? Because they start making agreements with outside powers and false gods. And God knew this, and it reduced them to nothing. They don't exist. That's why we hear the 10 lost tribes, right? They got assimilated, although God knows where they are, but they got assimilated. They worship false gods. They worship false leaders, and God takes them apart. Same thing ultimately happens to Judah and Simeon and Benjamin. So back to this idolatry. Idolatry has always been the Achilles heel of not only the Jewish people, but all people. Idolatry is the Achilles heel of Christianity. Of course, idolatry is the Achilles heel of false religions, right? But in Christianity, idolatry. We see idolatry everywhere in Christianity. We still see it in Judaism. It's everywhere. We don't call it idolatry because we make all our own rules and regulations. I'm sure that King Solomon was saying similar things. I'm going to honor God by honoring these other gods. So if you say it enough, you probably go, that works. But it doesn't work, right? Right, the love of self leads us always to idolatry. Look, idolatry is the love of self too, isn't it? You can have an idolatrous affair with yourself. I'm great. I'm better than you. I'm in charge of me. And I'm in charge of you. That's idolatry. The idolatry of self. I mean, it goes beyond narcissistic. We all have our moments of being narcissistic, right? You have that moment, you have a success, then you should get over it as quickly as you can. Look what I did. Thank you, Lord. The love of self for King Solomon, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. This is sin. If you didn't know it was sin, it's definitely sin. It's sin against the body, right? Flee from sexual immorality. 700 wives, 300 concubines, that is definitely sexual immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the one committing sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or don't you know that your body is a temple of the Ruach HaKodesh, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not his own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 6, right? So, at what point, apparently at no point, did Solomon say, I think I got too many? Why? Wives and concubines was was power, right? It was influence. I'm a king. I can't have just one wife. I need a lot of wives. Rationalizing our choices. God anointed me king. Therefore, no matter what decision I make, it's a good decision. Look, we all have fallen victim to that in our lives, every one of us. The question is, you know, are we willing to look deeper at that and so we make less of those mistakes? In a congregation, for myself, less of me, more of the Lord. Institutions, religious institutions, they get bigger than the person, the persona gets bigger. It should be the other way around. As people, the community of God comes together, less of me, more of Him. But we realize, you know, in this world that there's a lot of bad stuff going on. You know, people abusing opportunities that the Lord's given them to lead in glory, and they don't. We see it every day. You just go on the internet or on TV. It's a difficult thing. I don't watch this stuff. I can't. It's just, it kind of sometimes makes me sick. I got to tell you what, part of it is because I know it can give people a bad taste for us. All religion's the same. All Christianity is the same. All Judaism is the same. All messianic belief is the same. It's easy to say those things. Of course, Rav Shaul Paul, he was faced with the same sin. It was polluting the body. It's what 1 Corinthians, you know, is about, a lot of it. It's polluting Israel, right? It polluted Israel, and it was polluting the new body. You know, and then we have a culture going around saying everything's okay. We can do this. We can be transgender. We can be transsexual. We can do all these things. These things pollute the body. But, of course, a majority in this case, because it's funny how what was a minority sometimes becomes a majority, particularly when it's false, and it pushes its agenda. And if you don't think it's not, just watch some of the ads on TV. I don't even know what to say to some of the advertising for medications for people that make all these horrible choices so you can take medications so you don't get, try not to get sick from your bad choices. It's like, really? There was one line in one of them that says, if you were born a female but being a male, you need to talk to your doctor before you take this medication. It doesn't get more bizarre than that, does it? I guess it will and does. But it's like, you just listen to that and you go, don't you see there's probably some real issues in these choices? But we glorify it, right? Of course, that makes us bigots, right? Solomon's behavior and that of the majority of his sons, present and for that future, was going to be an abomination before God. An affront not only to a person, but to our holy God. The things they were doing were abominations to people, let alone God. Look, we're given freedom of choice. Thank God for that. But that in that freedom, we should make good choices. Everything is permitted for me, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permitted for me, but I will not be controlled by anything. 1 Corinthians 6. What are there things that we allow ourselves to be controlled by? Circumstances, situations, decisions, ideologies, religious beliefs. Is there things that are controlling us that we always need to be self-evaluating? Sometimes sin takes us down slowly. And sometimes it happens in a blink of an eye. Sometimes sin is taken out slowly on this earth, and sometimes it's not taken down till the judgment. It goes back to what I was saying. Just because you don't get hit by lightning, there's no consequences, you think it's okay. So are you willing to cast the dice? Are we willing to roll the dice on if something's good or not? When we know if it's good or not, we should know if we're believers, and we just roll the dice that God's going to let it pass. God doesn't let anything pass. He forgives. But there's always consequences. There's always judgment. If we're rolling the dice on decisions we make, it's always a losing proposition. It's always a losing proposition. Maybe not in that second, but wait for the next second. Wait for the next year. Wait for the next decade. Your boasting is no good. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Your boasting is no good. Boasting about what you got away with. Boasting about, look what happened. Look about this. Look at me. Look at this. Boasting is no good unless you're boasting in the Lord your God. The tribes were broken up because they were polluting what God had for Israel. Yeshua is not afraid to take apart what has chosen to be rotten. God's not afraid of taking stuff down. He's not afraid of taking you out. He's not fearful. He is not afraid to take apart what is chosen to be rotten. A little comment spoils the whole batch. 1 Corinthians, right? Chapter 5. A little comment, a little leaven, a little sin can destroy the whole batch. A little sin. It doesn't say a lot of comments. It says a little bit of comments. A little bit of sin can destroy the whole batch. That's why we always have to be trying to be better in our choices. Realizing how things may affect somebody else. You know, even things that we say, I'm guilty of that. I'm working on that. Try, be aware of the things that you say or the things that we do, how they may affect others, not as well as God. Do any of our behaviors or thoughts potentially soil or mislead the community? Look, we're not perfect. We're never going to be perfect until we have glorified bodies, right? We're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect, but we strive for perfection. And we humble ourselves when we realize we're not. The difference is, do we strive to be right, or do we choose to be rotten? It's probably different sides of the same coin, right? It's your heart attitude. It's the same coin, but different sides of the coin. Rotten good, rotten good. Do any of our behaviors or thoughts potentially soil or mislead our community, our children, our families, or even our friends, or even our work associates? I pray that we would learn lessons from Israel. Let us cut off the sin before it cuts us off. Amen.